Last week, Palm Sunday, we looked at Jesus entering, Luke's description of Jesus entering into Jerusalem and his grief as he saw the city before him. The grief of these people that were beloved by God, God's own, that he had ransomed, that he had rescued time after time. And yet they did not recognize him. They did not see their Savior coming. And so, not many days later, Jesus stood before a crowd maybe made up of some of the same people that were there welcoming him. Now calling out for his crucifixion. And so we see Christ was handed over. We'll be reading this evening from Luke 23, verses 32 through 47. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, this is God's inerrant word for us. He is the speaker here, and we all listen together what he has to say. Luke 23, 32 through 47. Two others who were criminals were led to be put to death with him, that is Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourselves and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light faded and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit this evening, that you would renew in our minds the glory and the wonder of your cross, the majesty, the glory of your salvation. Thank you for that day that is coming, that Easter day when we will be assured there's nothing in all heaven or earth or under the earth that can separate us from your love anymore. But tonight, God, we can scarcely see whether we are distracted in our lives, whether we have not fully understood, but God, help us to see our Savior on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is just a brief meditation this evening, just to look at this these few verses, and there's a lot in here. I'm not going to be able to cover everything, and in fact, there's 6 points this evening, so normally I do 3 and twice as much time. I'm not going to spend nearly as much time as each of these points deserve, but we'll run through them quickly, and the reason why I'm doing that is because there's a trajectory here in the passage. And it gets at this one question that really we should be asking every time to God, every time we come to God's word, we should be asking this question: why does this matter? Why does this passage matter to you? If these are words that have just been written thousands of years ago, that are ancient, that have no bearing on your life, then why are we here? We'd much better be off enjoying life, doing what we want to do, if these words have no meaning. But if these words that God has given to us are inspired by God, are given for life, given for salvation, then there's nothing else greater than to come to submit ourselves to God's word and to seek to understand what he has for us. So that's the question that we're asking this evening. What does this matter to us? Well, like I mentioned, there's a trajectory here. We're going through this passage, but actually, we're going to go in reverse. We're going to go and rewind, because what's going on at the beginning doesn't really make sense until you get to the end. So I wanted to build it backwards. I wanted to go from the end and build it back to the beginning, where we see what Christ came to do. So at the end, the last verse that we read there, we see that the centurion who was watching this whole thing, and maybe he had taken part in the jeering of Jesus, maybe he had been one who had mocked, but yet at the end, once he has seen everything, once he's seen the darkness and the mystery, he says, innocent. Or probably more rightly translated, righteous. This was a declaration. It's almost as if he was standing in as a judge. The one who was supposed to judge, Pilate, was supposed to say, righteous, innocent. And yet, it's here, a lowly centurion who says, righteous. Surely this man was righteous. He couldn't help but speak the truth almost prophetically, as if God is using this Roman pagan to speak the truth, to tell us something important here. And this is where we have to begin, because Jesus is righteous. Jesus is innocent. Jesus didn't deserve this punishment. The words of the centurion were truer than he realized. He was thinking of Jesus' crime, that he had been convicted of being called the King of the Jews, this title proclaiming that he was warring against Rome. He was raising a rebellion. But the centurion could see that he didn't do that. He was innocent of what they had said, and yet the centurion didn't actually see the full extent of Christ's innocence. Jesus was not just innocent of this one thing, but he was right standing. He was righteous before God. Jesus spoke the truth in all things. He did the will of the Father in all things. He testified this to this over and over through the Gospels. I came to do the will of the Father. This is the truest definition of righteous. If we want to exhibit this kind of righteousness, the holy and perfect righteousness, we have to be like Christ. We have to be conformed to God's will to speak truth, to do what is right, like Jesus did. Throughout his life, Jesus demonstrated unwavering commitment to the Father's work, his actions, his words, constantly reflecting the heart of God. And even in the face of suffering and death, Jesus maintained this integrity, this focus, being obedient to this divine plan. This righteousness ultimately comes down to the unity of God. It's because God is one that Jesus was righteous, that he was so unified with the Father, that his character and his purpose was so straight, so set on what God had for him. Jesus' righteousness is not him checking the box that we fail to do. It's his very character. It's the triune character of God. And this serves as the cornerstone of salvation. So Jesus was righteous. He was innocent. And this leads to the next part. A few verses earlier, we see that several times Jesus was proclaimed to be the king of the Jews. We know from reading the Old Testament that the king had to be a righteous king. David was called one after God's own heart, and in this way he reflected God's righteousness. He reflected the passion, the desire for what is true and right. But where David failed to be the perfect king, Jesus was the king, the perfect king. And it's interesting that everyone was jeering at Jesus, mocking him, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. And yet this title was real. This title was more than just a sign above his head, but it was the name that was written on his heart. In that way, Jesus was the king of all of those who would be called sons and daughters of Abraham, those who were the remnants, the ones who God would rescue. This displayed that he followed in the kingly line of David. He was the righteous king of the kingly line. So Jesus was innocent and Jesus was the king. And what did this righteous king come to do? We see there's the two thieves are on the cross and one jeers at him and mocks him. Yet one says, wait, hold on. This isn't right. We stand here as those who have been rightly convicted, and yet this man is innocent. He says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me. That's all he can say. What can he give to God? What can he offer? He has nothing. He can't do any good works. He can't promise to live a godly life. He has nothing. And so he asks for mercy. What does the righteous king do? He saves. In the temple, as Jesus was offering up this last breath, the curtain was torn. That could only happen if the propitiation, the payment was full. God could only be reconciled with his people if that payment for his people's sins was paid in full. And that's what Jesus did on the cross as he gave up this last breath. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave his life for his people as a ransom. So Jesus brought a propitiation, a ransom for his people. Yet God cannot pervert justice. We see that as well. Not only do we have a payment, not only do we have this rescue operation, but we have justice upheld at the same time. Both must be equally true. We know that God has to be fully just. And there's a part of us, I think, even though we recognize God's mercy, we ask, how could a thief on the cross who's lived his life entirely without trust in God, without any hope of salvation, how could this thief be saved? Is God just? The thief even recognizes that. He says to the other thief, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He's proclaiming the justice of God. This man, this Jesus, is innocent. How can God just him? How can God pour out wrath on him? This is wrong. And yet Jesus stands there. Jesus is on the cross to give his life for even this sinner. So at the same time as we have propitiation, we have justice, and both of those things come together in salvation. This is why we see when they mocked him and said, "Why don't you save yourself? If you're the king of the Jews, why don't you come down from there?" They said, "Look, he's saved many, yet he can't save himself." The reason why is because he was saving us. Jesus gave up his own life so that he could save us. They didn't understand. He was not saving himself in order that he would save his people. Therefore, Jesus took the punishment for our sin so that we could receive his righteousness. And where does that leave us? All the way now back at the beginning, where we see Jesus on the cross. What does Jesus say? "Father, forgive them." It leaves us at forgiveness. This one statement that Jesus says at the beginning when he's first on the cross, has it ever struck you as strange? Why would Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do"? Jesus has been beaten. He's been shamed. He's been labeled as a criminal. And yet he says, "Father, forgive them." He does that because of what we've seen. Because he is the Savior. The one who upholds God's justice and at the same time offers a propitiation, the ransom for our sins. He is the one who is the perfect King. He's the one who comes to us as the Messiah, as the God-man. Innocent, righteous, perfect. because of all of these things, he offers forgiveness. These were his enemies, yet he was compassionate. And so, as we look at this evening, as we ask that first question that we started with, why does this matter? It matters because of this. We were at one time God's enemies. Sometimes we still act like God's enemies. Yet God is compassionate. Jesus stands before us. He knows us to our core. And yet he offers forgiveness. Not because he's ignoring what we've done. Not because he is diminishing justice or propitiation. No, he does this because he's upholding justice. He's doing it because he gave his life as the propitiation for our sin. He does this because he's the righteous king. He offers us forgiveness. So when Jesus is on the cross, when he looks out at the people that he made, that put him on the cross, that called for his death, he sees us, his beloved people, and he offers forgiveness. This is why it matters for us. Because he's forgiven us. Because in Christ, we are reconciled to God. So as we gaze at the cross this evening, as we meditate upon this word, we see Christ for what he's done. We see our Savior offering up himself for us. And then all that's left for us to do is to believe, trust, and glorify him. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words that you have spoken to us. In your word, that you have shown us the great character, the wondrous divinity of our Savior. He did what we could not. He gave himself for us when we could not even consider you our friend. For God so loved the world, he gave us life in his Son. And it's in that, Father, that we, once again this evening, look to the cross. Look to this forgiveness. Proclaim, what a good Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.